1. Galatians chapter 1. As you turn there, if you still need a handout, I don't know if we have. No, we do not have any more. So if you're really wanting a handout and you didn't get one, see me after church and we will get you one. You have a nice picture of the Pope there on the front to haunt you for the rest of your life. So there's your handout. Galatians chapter 1. And as we've, I think Brother Schrock mentioned this last week, and it's been too long to think back to Mr. Schreiber and if he mentioned this specific thing, but as we're teaching on this, we're not trying to bash the people that are Roman Catholics. We are not trying to put ourselves and our biblical beliefs up on a pedestal, obviously unduly. Of course, the Bible is the Word of God, and it's preeminent. And but I just want to just say that to begin with. I don't know who all we have here tonight. If we do have maybe somebody that's a Roman Catholic in here tonight, or maybe has friends that are Roman Catholics. But we want to, my desire is, and I know Brother Schrock and Mr. Schreiber's desire, is that we just give the Word of God faithfully. We help you understand what it says. And we show you the error, and then we want the Holy Spirit then to be able to do what He can only do, and that is take it and apply it to our hearts. So I'll read this passage, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into the lesson tonight. Galatians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 6, and we're going to read through some verses here. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Verse 8 of chapter 1 of Galatians says, "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." And then it goes on and he finishes then out the passage here. But we have here the book of Galatians, and if you remember, and if you're in the Doolin Bible class, this would have probably been mentioned by Dr. Vogeland, but Galatians was written to by the Apostle Paul to Christians who had been saved out of Judaism. In this book, Paul warns them not to revert back to Judaism. And Judaism, or the Jews as we know, were the people that God condemned, or that Christ condemned, in exalting their traditions, their man-made traditions, above the Word of God. So tonight we want to look at, first of all, and primarily this is going to lay some of the groundwork, continue to lay the groundwork that Mr. Schrock laid in his last point last week. He mentioned the authority of the Roman Catholic Church is through, one of the things is through the church fathers. And he went on to describe some things. And then I'm going to basically pick up where he left off and continue down that road of church fathers and church tradition. And then hopefully, if time permits, get into the sacraments, or what we would look at as Roman Catholics' salvation, what they look at as salvation. So let's pray before we begin. Father, thank you for your love for us, and thank you for the Word of God. Thank you so much that it's very clear. Thank you for that it's the completed Word of God, and that we have exactly what you would have us to have here. And Lord, I thank you then for the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth, And we thank you for the fact that we have, exactly as I already prayed, the truth that we need in the Word of God. We just ask you to help us, help me as I teach tonight. Lord, I don't want to draw attention to myself, but Father, I want to cause people to not only look to the Word of God, but to look to you. And I want you to be praised and honored and glorified in everything that's said and done. And Holy Spirit, I need you to do what I cannot do, and that is speak to the hearts of these people. Lord, help them to understand more of what the Roman Catholics' beliefs are so that they can then go out and have a burden for them and pray for them and diligently study the Word of God so that they know and that they can give an answer of the hope that lies within them. And that we can see many get saved, Lord, that are in the stranglehold of the Roman Catholic Church. Help us again, I pray tonight. I pray that your word would be magnified and that you would work as only you can. Help me as I preach and teach. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Probably one of the greatest dangers to biblical Christianity is the deliberate disregard of biblical truth for the sake of unity. In the last few decades, Christianity has been advocating the removal of the walls of division amongst Christians, and they've been advocating that we come together in unity. But the Bible says here that if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he says it again. And obviously there's a very strong warning and admonition. But we see so many times in churches today, even fundamental churches, that they accept truth that is not really truth. And they do it so that everybody can be unified. Now that sounds wonderful. Well, it may sound wonderful that to a hostile world, while unity and brotherhood sound good to a hostile world, when we do that, we're allowing the walls that separate us from the world to come down. Doctrine found in the Word of God is what divides believers from unbelievers. And again, we're not, again, trying to bash people. We're trying to show that doctrine will divide if we allow it to. But if we're not careful, we will accept that unity that everybody's wanting us to accept, and we allow things come into our lives. Now, most of you, a lot of you in here, especially if you've been to our college, you know a lot of this stuff. But I think of the many people that I am so wonderfully glad that got saved in these last few months and years that are in our church now. And I think they're excited. They're loving the Christian life. They're excited about their salvation. But this is what we need to understand, that there still is doctrine out. There's still a doctrine in the Word of God, and we have to allow it to separate. So for those of you that are here that may, you may think, well, I already know a lot of this. I've been taught this in college or whatever. Maybe you've studied it out. Let it be a reminder for you. But then I think of those that are new Christians that are trying to do what God's Word says. And there's that subtle, the devil is subtle. Yea, hath God said. He will cause you, if you're not careful, to think that you're accepting what is truth, but in essence, you're accepting that disregard of biblical truth. So tonight, we want to deal with the false doctrine of some of the false doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. And one of the things that we're going to have to deal with as we deal with this is what in verse 9 of Galatians chapter 1, it says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The question we're going to have to ask and answer tonight, and I hope to do this, is what have we received? That's where it lies. That, in essence, causes the division between us and the Roman Catholics. And this, the answer, that the way that they've answered what they've received, then caused them to invent what we know as church tradition, or otherwise known as, sometimes you'll see it referred to, apostolic tradition. So let's talk about the church tradition, Roman numeral 1, church tradition. Roman Catholics, in their writings, and without trying, I tried not to fall asleep when I read it, but I read their take on divine revelation, Dei Verbum. It's a long document. And I was trying not to fall asleep. It was a little bit later at night because I do a lot of work at night. Mornings are not my thing. So I was trying not to fall asleep because it just was a lot of verbiage and a lot of verbiage I'm not used to reading. So if you read that, and I suggest you do it when you're wide awake with a very strong cup of Starbucks coffee in your possession. If you read that, Roman Catholics agree in the writings that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And we'll look at some of these things, we'll quote some of these things. But, however, they differ widely as to the authority of the Bible as well as what is contained in it. We hold that the Bible, we as Bible believers, hold that the Bible alone is the authoritative and sufficient rule of faith and practice. But Romanism holds that the Bible is not sufficient for faith and practice, which we will look at in more detail. But this age-long controversy that we've had between us and Roman Catholics has its basis in this question. According to Roman Catholicism, is the Bible, that's your next fill in the blank, is the Bible the sole authority for faith and practice? And in order to answer that question, we would also answer what they believe we've received as what we should hold to and what they look at and how they base everything off of. So let's just look at, first of all, letter A into this, the meaning of tradition. Just in general, what is the meaning of the word tradition? Tradition in a general sense means delivery, the act of delivering into the hands of another. The delivery of opinions, doctrines, practices, rites, and customs from father to son or from ancestors to posterity. The transmission of any opinions or practice from forefathers to descendants by oral communication without written memorials, or that which is handed down from age to age by oral communication. So, and the word tradition, you'll find it in the Bible. Most of you find that word tradition or traditions in the Bible only 13 times. 11 out of 13 times it's in condemnation to by Christ to the Jews for exalting their tradition above the Word of God. There's a couple times where Paul says, and I'll get to them, that we are to follow the traditions of what they had passed down to us, what they had given to us, and we believe that is in the Word of God, the completed Word of God, might I add. And so we could say, in a general sense of the word, that we have traditions, or in other words, just in general, and don't shut me down yet, or a system of belief. But the difference is the Bible, the authoritative Word of God, which is sufficient, governs our traditions or systems of belief. In other words, we believe and insist that the Scripture is primary, and that denominational standards are subordinate or secondary. And we use those things, those traditions, if you will, with one controlling caution. We continually ask if this or that aspect of our belief or practice is true to the completed Word of God. So we subject every statement of tradition, or again, if you will, or whatever, you know, ordinances, the Word of God, to the test, and we're willing to change that, any element of it, if it fails that test to line up with the Word of God. Now, so we have letter A. Then letter B, the Roman Catholics' meaning of tradition. And I'm going to start quoting some of these things here. And these are either from that doctrine, that document on doctrine, the divine revelation, or from just Catholic websites that give the beliefs of Catholics, valid websites. So this is the way they look at it, and this is a quote. The term does not refer to legends or mythological accounts, nor does it encompass transitory customs or practices which may change as circumstances warrant, such as styles of priestly dress, particular forms of devotion to saints, or even liturgy. Sacred or apostolic tradition consists of the teachings that the apostles passed on orally through their preaching. These teachings largely, perhaps entirely, overlap with those contained in Scripture, but the mode of their transmission is different. So in essence, what the Catholics believe is that church tradition is an accumulation, we'll look at another quote later on, of unwritten words or extra-biblical writings, oral tradition, that were passed down by Christ to the Roman Church and the apostles after the Bible was completed and the canon of Scripture was closed. And they'll say anything else is human tradition and condemned by Christ. And so you're going to see that as we go along that they then use that, their meaning of tradition, being that it's not just the Bible, it's all these other things, these extra written things. And they use that and take even Bible passages and view them in that light. And I'm going to try to bring up some passages that Roman Catholics might go to and say, well, see here. And I want to try to help you see what it says so that you can be equipped in the Word of God. And you can go out, having diligently studied and having prayed, you can go out and help them see where they're wrong. That's the Word of God is what we need to give them. The plan of salvation is the same all the way across the board. It doesn't change. We just have to understand sometimes the thought process behind what people believe. And then that helps us to go to certain passages and be able to explain them in a certain way using Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture, which is the biblical way of hermeneutics. Okay, hermeneutics is just a big word that means the study of the Bible. Okay, but that's what we need to do. And I know a lot of you are like, yes, I know that. I'm preaching to the choir here, but again, we're trying to help even those that may not understand this too as well. So then let's look at the Roman Catholics' view of tradition and the Bible. So now we're going to look at what do they look at then if that's the case, if tradition is all these extra things in this oral tradition that's been passed down after the apostles, then how does the letter C, how does the Roman Catholic Church view tradition and the Bible? First of all, they say that the Bible contains an incomplete message. That's the blank there under for number one under letter C. The Bible contains an incomplete message. And here's what they say. The Bible is a chance collection of missionary writings. It does not give a general view of revealed truths. We find welling up between Christ and the Scriptures, the living teaching of the church, guarding and explaining the truth. Through every gap and rift in the Bible message gleam the clear waters of tradition. Now remember what they're saying about tradition, what they're view of it is. Then they say also it's quite evident that this passage furnishes no argument whatever that the sacred scripture without tradition is the sole rule of faith. For although sacred scripture is profitable for these four ends, still it is not said to be sufficient. Now I'm hoping you're catching some of these things that are not sounding right. Hopefully that's catching, you know, your attention as I'm reading. I'm trying to stress some of these things. So they say that the Bible contains an incomplete message. Then secondly, they say that the Bible must be supplemented, so next blank, supplemented with tradition. Romanism holds that the Bible must be supplemented by a great body of tradition consisting of 14 or 15 apocryphal books or portions of books equivalent to about two-thirds the volume of the New Testament, the voluminous writings of the Greek and Latin church fathers, and a huge collection of church council pronouncements and papal decrees as equal value and authority, a true library in itself. So they're saying that we have to supplement the Bible with these writings of tradition, all these other things, as I already mentioned. Then number three, they interpret Scripture in light of tradition. So now here I'm going to slow down a tad bit to read this, and I want to just bring out a couple points. So here they say there exists a close connection and communication between sacred tradition and sacred Scripture. For both of them, flowing from the same divine wellspring, in a certain way merge into a unity and tend toward the same end. For sacred Scripture is the Word of God, insomuch as it's consigned or committed to the writing under the inspiration of the divine spirit, while sacred tradition takes the word of God entrusted by Christ the Lord and the Holy Spirit to the apostles and hands it on to their successors in its full purity, so that led by the light of the spirit of truth, they may in proclaiming it preserve the word of God faithfully, explain it, and make it more widely known. And then notice this, Consequently, it is not from sacred scripture alone that the church draws her certainty about everything which has been revealed. Therefore, both sacred tradition and sacred scripture are to be accepted and venerated with the same sense of loyalty and reverence. Consequently, from sacred scripture alone that the church draws her certainty about everything. They're saying that we can't do just look at scripture to draw our certainty about everything. We have to take what the church says, tradition, and the Bible, and then use that to be able to know what it really says. So in professing to interpret the Bible in light of tradition, the Roman Church in reality places tradition above the Bible. So that the Roman Catholic Church is governed not by the Bible, not by the Bible and tradition, but by the church itself, which sets up tradition and says what it means. Theoretically, the Roman Church holds that accepts the Bible, but then in practice doesn't allow her members to freely follow it. They want the control, and we'll get to that in a second. So then number four, they believe that there are two sources of authority. Roman Catholics hold that there are two sources of authority, scripture and developing, the emphasis on that word, developing tradition. With the church being the judge of scripture, therefore able to say authoritatively what the right interpretation of scripture is. So in effect, they say there's only two, but in effect they've said three, they've made three. So their three authorities are the Bible, tradition, and the church. Because they want to be able to control people. So in doing that, they can control. Because they can just say what the Bible says. They can use tradition to say what it says. They can interpret it whatever way they want. And then they can have the ability just to control you exactly the way they want to. And they don't want the Bible to be the authority. They don't want to say it's on Scripture alone that we believe this. Because if they did, they know that it would prove that their beliefs are false. And it would totally crumble the whole entire basis on which their beliefs are. Their beliefs are on the basis of this church tradition. Then number five, they have made popes and the councils, not God. Sorry, they have made the popes and councils, not God, the author of Scripture. The Council of Trent, you might have heard that thrown out there, you may have read it. That's probably, from what I can gather, that's the most authoritative of all Roman councils, and it's the one of the greatest historical importance. I'm not going to go into that. Why? But they said, the Council of Trent said in the year 1546, they declared that the Word of God is contained both in the Bible and in tradition. And that the two are of equal authority, and that it is the duty of every Christian to accord them equal veneration and respect. So they say, and it is a little bit of a reiteration of what I've already said, but they say that the Bible and tradition is what the Bible contains, the Word of God contains. Now, it's interesting that my father-in-law gave me a book on Roman Catholicism, which was very good to read. The way it was put in there, or just outlined, was very helpful. And in there, it talked about how the Council of Trent pronounced 100 anathemas or curses against all who then or in the future would dare to differ with its decisions or traditions. And I thought it was interesting in studying Galatians chapter 1 verse 8 that word accursed in the Greeks means anathema. And it's interesting that the Council of Trent said you should have 100 anathemas or curses if you differ with what we believe in the Bible. And I know we know this, but it's just interesting to note this. The Bible says in that word accursed that they are being pronounced anathema on them if they differ with the Word of God. Just a little tidbit of information there. But what they've done is, alongside the written Word of God, they maintain an unwritten word or oral tradition, which they say was taught by Christ and the apostles, but is not in the Bible, but rather it's handed down from generation to generation. So what they've done is then they are given the ability just to basically take over and do what they want. They can, therefore, the popes can legislate for things additional to the Bible as new situations arise. And in that same book, I read there's about 45 heresies or inventions that the Roman Catholic Church has instituted during the period of about 1600 years. Most of those were instituted, over half of them are instituted during the Dark Ages. And if you know anything about history, that was a time where many people were illiterate. They could not read. And so the Roman Catholic Church told them, well, we are the only ones that can tell you what the Word of God says. And it was during that time in 1517, October 31st of 1517, that Martin Luther then nailed the 95 Theses to the Wittenberg door. And that set in motion, while I don't fully agree with everything with Luther, that set in motion the undoing of the Roman Catholic Church and its stranglehold on society at that given time in that historical era. But it was interesting that most of those traditions or those heresies or inventions were written or instituted or brought about during that time of superstition and immorality that the Dark Ages were characterized by. So we see then number six, we're going through what they believe as far as the Bible and tradition. So we looked at number five, they made popes and councils not God, the author of Scripture. Then number six, they have the wrong view of the Holy Spirit's involvement with Scripture. So the Roman Catholic Church technically does not claim that the Pope receives new revelations or that he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, as were the prophets and apostles when they wrote the Scripture. In fact, it denies, this is interesting, it denies that they formulate any new doctrines at all. Rather, it insists that in ex cathedra pronouncements that the Holy Spirit enables the Pope to draw out and proclaim what belonged to the original revelation. And so they claim that there's a divine presence of the Holy Spirit that comes on them in those ex cathedra pronouncements, and it helps with giving those pronouncements and in the formation of traditions. And they claim that they don't make any new doctrines at all. But it's interesting that while they profess to maintain the unchangeability of the church, they in reality are adding new doctrines. And that's not the spirit I read about in John chapter 16. John chapter 16 clearly says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Then chapter 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." But then again, that's where we differ. They think that the Bible is all this other stuff, the Bible plus all this other stuff. And we believe that we have the completed Word of God. So when we read that about the Holy Spirit, we're not thinking that the Holy Spirit's going to give us all these extra things that are not even in the Word of God. We believe the Holy Spirit's just going to guide us into the Word of God. So that, again, is where their basis is erroneous. And that's where they cause all this, that causes all this problem with their beliefs. And then number seven is, and I believe this is the last one, yes. Number seven, they believe that it belongs to the church to judge, of the true sense of Scripture. It belongs to the church to judge of the true sense of Scripture. Now, this idea was more prominent during those dark ages in about 1229 AD when the Council of Valencia published a list of prohibited books, which they said that the Catholics were prohibited to read. Now, that publication that they put out has ceased in 1966, but the Roman Catholic Church still monitors in many ways what the Roman Catholics can read. They instruct the Roman Catholics to only read the Catholic edition of Bibles, which will include Catholic introductions and notes explaining the text. So while they don't hold that same stranglehold that they did during the Dark Ages, they're still monitoring what you can read. And they say you have to read these Catholic editions so that you'll get all the stuff you'll get the take that we want you to get on it. But I don't read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will guide us and will give the spiritual man the ability to read the Word of God and to compare spiritual with spiritual or Scripture with Scripture. Again, I alluded to that earlier. And it's interesting, they say then, I was reading something and they said, how can we know which traditions are apostolic and which are merely human? Well, they basically say that it's all what the church says. By listening to the teaching authority of Christ's church. So, again, there it is. They want to be able to control you. And that's the whole thing. But again, and I know we know that, but I like us to know a little bit more than just, yeah, they control us. I like us to know exactly how they believe they control us. And it's by this whole church tradition. So we see here that they basically have placed another source of authority there alongside Scripture and given it equal importance. And what happens when this is done? Scripture eventually becomes relegated to the background. Anytime that happens, anytime you take Scripture and put something else alongside it of equal importance, and you say, I'm gonna look to this and Scripture, and it's equal, you relegate Scripture to the background. And that's what they've done. So that's a principle you can take and just apply anywhere in your life. But we're applying it here in the Roman Catholic Church. And in doing this, then they have nullified, made of none effect what the Bible says. And they've made them the prominent ones. And now they can control. So why do we believe, why, letter D, biblical reasons to reject church authority or apostolic tradition? And I got to go a little bit quicker, but I don't want to go too quick so that you understand. So I'm trying to slow down at certain points and maybe go a little quicker at others. But the first reason why we don't believe in church tradition is that Scripture is sufficient for faith and practice. It is the complete standard for truth. Brother Schrock mentioned this a couple times in his lesson last week. But notice, and we know this, I'm going to read it really quickly, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." And they believe, when they look at that, Catholics believe that the Holy Scriptures there don't refer to the completed Word of God. They refer to the developing tradition as well as Scripture. And they furthermore believe that in saying that, Paul was saying you got to remember both tradition, developing tradition, and Scripture. Then go over to, if you're following along, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. And these are Scriptures, but then I'm kind of bearing out what the Catholics' take on this is to help you understand where they're coming from. But then I'm trying to show you from Scripture why we believe Scripture is sufficient for faith and practice, and that it's the complete standard of truth. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." That little phrase, "whether by word or our epistle," the Roman Catholics interpret that to sanction the tradition, that unwritten tradition, that developing tradition. See, so that's why I want to just keep saying it. Their basis is that tradition. So then they take that and just basically use it to interpret everything. And that's what we need to understand. But we know in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, it says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And remember what I said about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to say and give us other things outside Scripture, because we, and I'll get to this, we believe that the Bible is the completed Word of God. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is going to show us the Bible, not all this extra stuff. So we see here that these Scriptures bear out the fact that Scripture alone, no councils, no unwritten word of the Roman Catholic Church, is given by inspiration of God and is able to make us perfect or mature. And now, some Catholics might bring up this verse in John chapter 20. Go to John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And there's a statement here, and we understand it because we have the right basis for the Word of God. But because their basis is wrong, then they take John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 and interpret it to mean something different. So John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So they say, see, Jesus did not record, he even said that he did not record everything. But we don't interpret it that way. We'd interpret it in light of a slew of other verses I don't have time to go through. And if you want them all, I have them here, and I'll allude to a couple of them. But there's at least 10 or 15 other verses that say that the Bible is the sufficient word of God. And we believe that what we have is what we need to have. Not that this is saying that, okay, there's all this other stuff. But again, they might take, now I don't, it depends. And we were talking about this. Some Roman Catholics are just, they just say they're Roman Catholics just to say it so that they have something to, like, put their membership in. There are some staunch Roman Catholics that might be able to go to these passages and start hammering you with them. So if that's the case, you'll be able to hopefully take all this and put it all together if they will sit down and listen and be able to help them. Because that's the Word of God. It's not going to return void. That's the power. So they say that, and here's a couple things that really threw me. They say that John's Gospel, not the whole Bible, is sufficient by looking at this passage. Furthermore, they say that the Bible is not all we need for salvation, much less that the Bible is all we need for theology. Nor does it say that the Bible is even necessary to believe in Christ. This is what they're saying. Now, I immediately thought of John chapter 5, verse 39 that says, "Search the Scriptures," not just John's Gospel. "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." John 1 says that Jesus was the Word. And so the Roman Catholics say that the Bible is not sufficient to save us, and that we don't, much less it's not sufficient for our theology. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, "For we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." So we see here that Catholic tradition is not Holy Scripture and is not inspired of God, and therefore is not necessary to make the man of God perfect. It's the Word of God. And there's so many other passages. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, Paul makes a very clear distinction between the words of men and the Word of God. He said that without ceasing, he said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." He made a very clear distinction between human tradition and God's Word. And that's the same distinction we need to continue to make. It's doctrine that divides. The second reason why we believe don't believe in church tradition. We believe that the Bible is the complete Word of God, because we are told that the faith was once delivered to the saints. We believe, or we know, that the Bible is the complete Word of God because we are told that the faith was once delivered to the saints. Jude chapter 3. And that says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, I'm just quickly reading this one. "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances." That's the same word for in the Bible for tradition. Ordinances or tradition, that's one of the passages. When you look up in the Word of God tradition, you'll see that ordinance is also there. But notice he said to keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. That word "delivered" and "once delivered" tells us that the truth was given during one particular period of time and was completed. There's no extra biblical things that come about. It refers to the New Testament scriptures that was completed during the days of the apostles. So Jude chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11 singularly refutes the idea that the Christian faith has been progressively given through the Roman Catholic Church, that it's just continuing to be given to us. So we see that the Bible is the complete standard or the complete word of truth, that we know that because the faith was once delivered to the saints. Thirdly, a seal has been placed on the final chapter of the book of the Bible, signifying its completion. A seal was placed on the final chapter of the final book of the Bible, signifying its completion. Revelation 22, Brother Schrock mentioned this, that says that once we've heard the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So in other words, any time we claim any new revelation or tradition that's equal to the Bible, we fall under the judgment of this passage in Revelation chapter 22. So we have the complete word of God. This seal has been placed on the final chapter, the final book. Then, fourthly, God promised to preserve his word. And just jot these down. These are wonderful passages. They're all in Psalms. So I would just say jot these down, because these are passages you hear a lot. But God's preserved his word. God promised to preserve his word. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. He said that he would preserve them from this generation forever, signifying his preservation of the word of God. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Psalm 105, verse 8. He said he remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Then Psalm 119, and there's four different passages there, and one of them we've heard a lot. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And then verse 160 says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And I've always said, I've always taught our students, if you have a problem with the preservation of the word of God, you have a problem with God. Because the God of heaven, the almighty God of heaven, who wanted us to have the word of God, if he is the almighty God of heaven, will preserve his word. So you have a problem with the word of God and its preservation, you've got a problem with God and his ability to preserve it. So we believe that God's preserved his word. Number five, we are urged to follow the uninspired tradition given by the apostles, not the uninspired traditions of men who come after them. I'll read that again. We are urged to follow the inspired tradition, that is the word of God, given by the apostles, not to follow the uninspired traditions of men who have come after them. There's two different ways tradition is used in the Bible, and I kind of alluded to this earlier. There's 13 different times it's used, and 11 out of the 13 are in condemnation to those that put it above the Word of God. But then we see that there are two passages, and that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. And I read that one already. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. So we notice there's two passages that speak of the apostles' tradition. We believe that's the word of God given to us, and that it's God inspired. It's not this extra stuff that comes after the word of God was completed. The Bible claims over and over again, over 2,000 times that the Bible uses phrases such as "Thus saith the Lord." We have the inspired word of God, and there's no apostolic succession. We alluded to that before with Brother Strock, and I won't go through that. There's a lot of passages that you can. Apostles, you know, no one today actually qualifies as an apostle. There's three things that had to happen for you to be an apostle. Paul alludes to them, one of them in Galatians chapter 1. And so that's for another day and another hour, which has already been done. So then number six, those who exalt their traditions, number six, those who exalt their traditions to the level of Scripture are condemned. And I've already mentioned that. You find those in Matthew chapter, Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7. Jesus says that they had put the traditions that they believed over the Word of God. And in other words, he tells them that they've made null or made void the tradition or the Word of God. So we have number six is those who exalt their traditions to the level of Scripture are condemned. Number seven, Roman Catholic tradition cannot be right because it clearly contradicts the Bible. And I won't be able to get into this necessarily, but Brother Schreiber will talk about Mariolatry next week, I believe, I believe somewhere down that line. But if you look at all those different things, the Pope, the priesthood, purgatory, the saints, the Mass, Mariolatry, the papacy, all those things are in direct violation for the Word of God. So they can contradict the Word of God. And then number eight, Roman Catholic tradition contradicts itself. And I mentioned this in your handout. God is not the author of confusion. The body of tradition is not of divine origin nor apostolic, and that is proved by the fact that some traditions contradict others. When a Roman Catholic priest is ordained, they solemnly vow this, to interpret the Scriptures only according to, quote, the unanimous consent of the fathers. And I just chuckle, because there are many examples of the fact that they rarely agree on the different things that they say. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God's not the author of confusion. He's not going to say one thing, and all of a sudden now we go say something else, and then now we're saying something else. And it's just constant, okay, then what are we really saying? It just muddies the water. It causes us not to understand. So if we obey all these verses and compare Catholic tradition with the true teaching of the apostles, that is the Word of God, we must reject Catholicism on the basis that it's contrary to this pattern that we've seen, or in other words, it's in direct violation of Scripture. So as you can see, the Roman Catholic Church has no authority in the Bible. Its claim to authority must come from outside the Bible. So that's what they've done. They've set up this whole system of tradition and church fathers to be able then to defend what they believe so that they're not shown to be in error. So their belief about church tradition and the authority of the Bible is their basis for all other beliefs. Therefore, the whole system is in direct violation of the Bible. That's the basis. And on your handouts, Roman numeral 2 is the Roman Catholic salvation, the seven sacraments. And I'm just going to stop there because of the fact that I don't want to put too much out there. And I asked the Lord to show me what I needed to speak on. And I'm not saying that. I think there's a point where if we get going we start saying too much, then it just your mind gets so overloaded that you can't remember. And I want us, Pastor Namer and I talked before services. If I didn't get to a point where I could go through all of it, we'll in some way give you the information that you need, whether it be by video or something. But as I close, and because it's a little bit different service, we're not going to necessarily have an invitation per se. But as I close, I'll just have the instrumentalists just come up and get ready so that once I've prayed, we can just be dismissed. But I just want to close with a couple thoughts here. We've seen that there's some definite error in the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. And it's our desire, and I mentioned this earlier, that as you listen to these lessons, that you are given a greater understanding of the error of the Roman Catholic Church. Because as you learn more about the error of the Roman Catholic Church, you're more equipped to be able to witness to them. As I mentioned earlier, the plan of salvation doesn't change. It's the same plan of salvation. It's the same Word of God. And so we have to understand sometimes where they're coming from. Because if you're not careful, and I was going to allude to this when I talked about the sacraments, you may be careful not to say to a Roman Catholic, are you born again? Are you saved? Because there's an ecumenical movement, And they're all wanting to come together in unity. And they'll say to you, yes, I'm born again. Yes, I'm saved. They've been trained to respond that way. But they don't mean the same thing we mean when we say, are you saved? Or are you born again? So we have to be careful. And that's and I was going to get into that when we started talking about the sacraments. They mean a whole different ball game about salvation. And if we're not careful, we don't fully know how to respond to them and answer them with the Word of God. And I believe that that's one way we can sharpen our skills and we can study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As error comes in, we have to understand how to present the word of God, not change it, not make it sound do any different than it is, just know how to present it so that they can get the word of God on their level and in apply to what they believe. So that's what I hope has these lessons will do and have done. But most importantly, I pray that these lessons give you a greater burden for those people that are in the stranglehold of the Roman Catholic Church. I deal with one on my bus route. And they're held pretty controlled very well with the Roman Catholic Church. And we have to pray for them. And we have to remember Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's our job to give the word of God. It's not our job to change people. It's not our job to be the Holy Spirit. It's our job to give the word of God. So the best and most important thing that Roman Catholics need is Christians who are earnestly praying for their souls and are diligently giving them the scripture. And if we do that, I claim that promise that the word of God will not return void. And I just pray that as I close in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we do this. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. May God increase our burden for the lost and dying world.